We turn into the Word of God this morning to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Our text this morning is found in verse 10 of this chapter. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In today's world, we hear the word love used very loosely. It is that which sells books, popularizes songs, and breathes life into the television set via its reality shows. Men and women have established lucrative businesses because they have made the claim that they are counselors in love. In and through this all, of course, stands the child of God in this wicked world, and he has a very different outlook on and definition of that whole idea of love. It is a certain, to the world, it is a certain irresistible attraction that two people have one toward another, or more people might have toward one another. And this attraction, says the world, is mainly physical. So it is said. And then, of course, it too can be emotional or psychological. That is, love is merely a feeling, which may result in, of course, one falling in love and then falling out of love, depending on how his or her feelings dictate their life at that moment. So love to the wicked world is not necessarily a permanent thing, since feelings and attractions toward others can change from one day to the next. And even though our goal must be, they say, to have a long and a lasting love, nevertheless, if that is not achieved with one individual, we can try and maybe even try again. This love, as defined for us by the world, has had its major impact on the church world of today as well. Not only do they begin to view their own love toward one another in the same way that the wicked world views love, but they take that love and they apply it to God. Sad to say. Our text this morning talks about God's love toward his people in Christ. But the love that many in the church oftentimes apply to God is not the love that the Apostle John is teaching us here in this passage. God, they say, is a God who winks at sin and who loves everybody in this world and therefore shows them his favor despite their sin. They can run his commandments into the ground, and yet God is a God of love who loves them anyway. God only stops loving them if they reject his love and refuse to love him, and then he's forced against his own desires and will not to love them anymore. So God's love, in the eyes of many within the realm of the church, is a changeable love. We can have it today, but tomorrow we might lose that love of God. That's, again, not the teaching of the Word of God before us in our text this morning. We have before us a passage of God's Word that defines what love really is. It is the love of God, and it is that because God is love. John says that a couple of times in the chapter before us. So love, it seems, goes a whole lot deeper than the rather superficial, on-the-surface type of love that the world likes to speak of. It's not emotional, and it certainly is not physical attraction toward another. The love of God is unchangeable, a love that he has had for his people from all eternity. And if truly we love God, it's only as a result of the fact that God loved us first and has chosen to save us in the blood of Jesus Christ. But then our love becomes as that love that God has within himself, a love that is permanent, a love that is unchangeable, a love that we are going to experience this morning, even as we approach now unto the table of the Lord, a love that has resulted in the greatest gift for you and me, that is salvation. And with that in mind, we're going to consider God's love. We'll do that under the wording of the Apostle John here in this passage. Herein is love. Herein is love. First of all, we want to understand the meaning of that, and then secondly, the revelation of that. As we approach unto the table of the Lord this morning, we must focus on that love of God that he has shown to you and me in our Lord Jesus Christ. Herein is love. In that is found real love, John tells us. And then adds, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. Or a little later on in this same chapter, not that we loved God first, but that he loved us first. In other words, if we wish to know the true meaning of love, then we must take a close look at God himself and his own being. Anything that is going to call itself love will have to be rooted in God, or it is not truly, not in the true sense of the word, love. No matter if the world wants to talk about their love or not, if it's not rooted in God, who is love, then it's just not love. And that's true because of what John tells us now in this chapter. We read in verse 8, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. When our text refers to love, it refers to something that is rooted not in one's emotions, not in one's feelings, but it is rooted in a person's knowledge. The Greek word that is used here for the word love, and throughout the New Testament, by the way, is a reasoned attachment, or an attachment rooted in esteem and self-conscious choice of an individual, so that it's a love that is rooted in knowledge itself. And that knowledge is not something that flip-flops back and forth as our feelings or emotions might do, but knowledge is solid. In fact, we will find that love that is rooted in God is a knowledge that is as solid as cement. That's how solid love is. And that's true, people of God, because that kind of love, you see, the love of knowledge, is found within God and his triune self. God loves himself, and God loves himself as the highest good. And it's not as if God is this one person that loves himself. I mean, that almost sounds a little selfish and self-centered. That's not what it means that God loves himself. We have to remember that God is a triune God, and within the being of God, there are three distinct persons. And when we say that God loves himself, then we're speaking of the fact that there is a love life that flows forth from one person of the Trinity to the other person of the Trinity and back again. And that's what's true of the life of God within himself. The Father loves the Son, and he loves the Son because the Father has known the Son from all eternity. The Son, in turn, loves the Father because he knows God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, as his Father. The Holy Spirit enters into that life of love that's found within the being of God by being the link of love between the Father and the Son, so that the Spirit proceeds from the Son to the Father and from the Father to the Son. And there's this perfect life of love that results in a bond, an unbreakable, inseparable bond between those three persons in the very being of God himself. God, in that life within himself, therefore, is a God of love. And obviously, that love that the persons have in the Trinity is not some kind of an emotional feeling that they have toward one another. It's something that's rooted in the knowledge that these persons have of one another in the being of God. It's that same love that God sheds abroad now in the hearts of his children. We read of that in verse 7 of this chapter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's why we could say that really, if we have true love in life, it's a love that's rooted in God, a love that's rooted in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that outside of that, something might be called love, but it's not really Love, not in the true sense of the word, not in the scriptural sense of the word. Now, we're not going to go much farther into the fact that God has shed abroad that love in our hearts. We'll be talking about that just a little bit later, that God has shed abroad that love in our hearts so much as the fact that God has shown to you and me His love. That's the idea of the verse that we have before us that we're considering now this morning. We must certainly, of course, take note that if we are going to understand God's love, the love that He has within Himself, the love that He has shown to you and me, then it flows out of the love that we have in our hearts toward Him. Our understanding of God's love flows out of our understanding of our love toward Him. The love God works in our hearts is a solid attraction toward Him. First of all, a solid, unwavering attraction to God. An attraction that is rooted in the fact that you and I have come to know God. Jesus Christ has worked that knowledge in our hearts. It's the knowledge of faith. Faith is knowledge and confidence. It's the knowledge of faith. So that the Spirit of Jesus Christ has worked in you and me this knowledge of God. And when we read about Him on the pages of Scripture and really learn who that God is, that's the God that we have come to love, not some vain God of our imagination, which a lot of people in the church world of today like to love. We've come to love a God who has revealed Himself on the pages of Scripture, and that we have come to know as that great and that glorious and that sovereign and that merciful and gracious God of heaven and earth. And it's that knowledge of God's love that teaches you and me of what His love is toward us too. True, solid, lasting love goes far, far beyond the heart-thumping, starry-eyed, physical, emotional mush that the ungodly think that love is. It roots itself in God and is calculated and is strong. That's the love that God has shown to you and me, people of God. Let's take a look at that amazing character once of God's love toward us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. You understand what that phrase means. It means that God loved you and me even when we did not love Him. God's love toward you and me is not dependent on our love toward Him. He loved us first. And as a result, we love Him. That's the amazing character of God's love. Even while we were yet enemies, God loved us. In fact, the amazing part of God's love, beloved saints, is that God loved you and me from all eternity. In Jesus Christ, God chose a people unto Himself before He laid the foundations of this world. In eternity, in His plan for all things, God chose a certain people unto Himself, and He placed His love upon them. In eternity, before we were born, long before we were born, before the foundations of the earth were laid, God loved us, and He loved each and every one of us. In other words, when He chose us in eternity, He chose every one of us individually as His people. By name, we are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from eternity. So that perhaps, though I was born 6,000 years since the beginning of time, nevertheless, God before time knew me by name, and He loved me in eternity, in my Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true of each one of God's children. There's the amazing aspect of God's love toward his people. Now, we realize, of course, what has taken place in the history of this world. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, then the whole human race was plunged into sin together with them. So you and I, when we are conceived and born in sin and in trespasses. Was God loving us then? Of course he was. Even when we were enemies of God and we hated God, yes, God loved us. Well, I didn't experience that in my life. Well, no, you and I don't. So long as you and I are lost in unbelief and in sin, God withholds any kind of conscious experience of his love toward us. In fact, all we learn in Scripture is that we're worthy of condemnation because God is angry with sinners. Angry. So we had no conscious experience of that. But herein is love. God sent forth his only begotten Son into this world, and that some 2,000 years before I was born, Christ died for me. And he died for you on the cross. By name, he knew who his own were. And he died for them on the cross. He took on him my sins and your sins, the sins of all of God's people. And he died for us on the cross. You and I, who were enemies of God, lost in unbelief, alienated from God's conscious experience of God's love, Christ, through his death, has reconciled us back to God again, turned away, and God has turned away from his wrath toward you and me, and he has forgiven us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that being said, of course, we need to examine yet this morning how God revealed his love to us at the cross, how he made manifest his love toward you and me at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have explained it here, but we explained it very briefly, and we find that the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John, explains it much more beautifully in the words of our text this morning. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, we were still enemies of God, but that he loved us. Loved us from eternity with an unchangeable love, an unbreakable love, and sent his Son. John doesn't use the same kinds of logical phrases that Paul will oftentimes use in his writings. John was not that way when he wrote. So he writes, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Where Paul might write something like this, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us because he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Or Paul might write something like this, but that he loved us on account of his Son being sent into this world. Or Paul might write something like this, he loved us in order to show you and me that he has loved us from eternity. John just uses the word and. That's all. He loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. It's not that he loved us and he did something else for us. This next phrase explains God's love for you and me. He loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, the Son of his love, the Son that was in his bosom from all eternity. He sent his Son into this world, into our human flesh, and that Son died under his wrath for you and for me. That's John's point now in the passage that we have before us. That, beloved saints, is the amazing character of God's love. God has manifested or has shown to us his love. He didn't hide it from us. He didn't leave you and me in doubt and despair, saving us but not revealing it to you and me. He showed or manifested His love to you and to me. Where do we see it? In the very gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. And that's what John explains for us in the passage that, or in the chapter that we have before us also this morning. Verse 9, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." That act of God, we are able to behold just how great and unchangeable is the love of God toward us. First of all, God sent forth His Son, the second person of the Trinity, who is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit, into this world. He, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, He, who is the blessed Son of the Father's bosom, the natural born Son of God, He came into our human flesh. You talk about humiliation. Christ left His glory and His perfection on high, and He came and was born into the weakness of our human flesh. Can you imagine that Son of God in all of His perfection living among sinners, horrible sinners, seeing, even knowing the sin that you and I have committed against God? But that's what He did. God loved us so much that He sent His beloved Son from heaven. And that Son humbled Himself and was born in our human flesh and placed Himself under the law, became the obedient servant of the triune God on our behalf. That is love. Herein is love. God sent His Son to do that. That in the first place. Then God sent His Son into this world to be a, John tells us, propitiation for our sins. And it is that particular act of God's love that stands forth in the verse that we consider this morning. It's that act of God's love by which God sends His Son to death for us. We were alienated from Him, lost in our sin and unbelief, enemies of God. We hated Him. And God took His Son, and that Son went the way of the cross, suffered, mind you, under God's wrath that we deserved for all of our sins against God. He suffered under God's horrible, hellish wrath against our sins. He bore the burden of that payment that we were to make before God, which was eternal punishment in hell. He bore that payment on the cross, and He paid the price for our sins. For everyone that He died, their sins have been paid for. For everyone that He died, their sins have been paid for. If He would have died for everybody in the world, everybody's sins would have been paid for. He was a propitiation for the sins of God's people that He loved from all eternity, that He gave to Jesus Christ and those for whom Christ now died. He became, there's that word again, propitiation for our sins. Now, that word might seem like it's really, really difficult because it's kind of hard to say, but it really is not all that difficult to understand. Christ was sent into this world to appease God's wrath. That's what it means. God was angry with us for our sins. We were alienated from God because of that. Now Christ came, paid the price for our sins through His death on the cross, and became that which appeased the wrath of God against you and me. When God looks at you and me in Christ, and he sees that our sins are paid for, our guilt is gone, we're righteous in Jesus Christ, then God's not angry with us anymore. Now God smiles upon us. Because of what we did? No. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Anger is all gone. We're not subject to God's wrath anymore. Is God displeased with us now if we walk in the way of sin? Oh, yes. He's displeased with us. But it's the displeasure, or maybe we could even say the anger of a father. A father that loves his children and who is not angry with them forever, but who looks at them in the blood of Jesus Christ and is very, very willing to forgive us of our sins. Whew. Even though those sins rise up against us prevailing day by day, that God is ever willing to forgive us of our sins because of what Jesus Christ did for us. So we're not subject to his punishment anymore, his wrath over against sin, whereby he would throw us into the pits of hell. That's the way of propitiation. Christ has earned for us on the cross, and in that we see the love of God toward us. God sent Christ to death for us. Christ paid the price of our sins because God loved us, and he poured out our sins, or his fury for our sins, on Jesus Christ because he loved us. That's why God did that. Now, there's something that's somewhat assumed by the Apostle John also in the statement that we have before us in our text, that Christ is a propitiation for our sins. What's assumed in the third place now, first place, of course, that Christ came and was humbled into our human flesh. The second is he came and died on the cross to be that propitiation. But the third way that God shows to us his love is by sending forth the Spirit of our risen Lord Jesus Christ to dwell in our hearts. When he came and he took up his abode, the Spirit, in our hearts, then all of these blessings of salvation that Christ earned on the cross, he applies to us individually in our lives. When Christ comes and he takes up, or Christ comes and he takes up his abode in our hearts by his Spirit, then he applies to us all the blessings of salvation. And then makes us conscious of those blessings in our life. The Holy Spirit gives to you and to me this great and this wonderful assurance that for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have been paid for, and that God no longer holds our sins against us because Christ was a propitiation for our sins. He appeased God's wrath. And that Spirit assures us now as we come to the table of the Lord that Christ's body was broken and his blood was shed for us. That we need not doubt that, but that we as believers can be assured of that now in our hearts. And that too, God has done for us in his love. Love. What a sacrificial love. Christ loved you and me so much that he was willing to die eternal death on the cross for our sakes. He was willing to burn under the wrath of God for you and me. Herein is love. Christ loved us so much that he sacrificed himself for us. Now, just by way of a brief aside, that's our love, isn't it? That we are willing to sacrifice ourselves for others. No, not give ourselves, well, if it's necessary, give ourselves to death for others too. But we're willing to make sacrifices. Husbands sacrifice of themselves to their wives. Wives sacrifice of themselves to their husbands. Parents sacrifice of themselves for their children. You know how much work that is, children? for parents. We as children, therefore, sacrifice of ourselves for our parents. That's what love is. That's what love is. And God has shown us that love in Jesus Christ our Lord. Love is always giving. Always giving. Always giving. Not taking, but always giving. Christ gave himself for us. Didn't think of himself. Thought about us. And because of that great love of God and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, we love them too. We love them because they first loved us. No longer are we God's enemies. No longer do we hate. No longer do we despise God. We now love him. And we love him with all our hearts and minds and souls and strength, even as he loves us. And that now we carry over into our relationships of life. It's a love that binds us together with our God and binds us together in perfection with our Lord Jesus Christ, and a love that binds us together as God's people so that we can come now to the table of the Lord in sweet communion. Not just with God, not just with Jesus Christ, but in sweet communion with one another as members of the body of Christ who love each other as Christ has loved us. So we come to the table of the Lord this morning and we rejoice. Herein, fellow saints, herein is love. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for thy word. May that word now also speak to us as we partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. And may we, as thy children, be nourished and fed by the spiritual meat and drink, which is ours unto life eternal in our Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt thou grant to us now thy grace and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.